hoping against hope. Abram believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not waken in faith when he considered his own body, which was also as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned unto him as righteousness. He will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Scripture tells us that if the people of God have no vision, they will perish. People with no vision shall perish. One of the things that's true for all of humanity is if we attempt to live life with no sense of some vision of where we're going or what needs to be accomplished, then we are truly lost. But if we have a sense of it, some direction, some goal in mind of where we are heading, then somehow it brings life and energy and clarity to all that we do. What was the vision that brought Pisgah into existence? Part of that vision, as you read the history, is to be reminded that there were people of faith who believed there needed to be a community of faith in this part, in this place. So working with the presbytery, they decided to help forge a new community of faith, gathering people for worship, to discover together where God may lead them and what may happen. That was over 233 years ago. And a group of people, just like you, decided to be about something they felt God leading them to be and do. They put their efforts together, and out of it, God honored them by developing a community of faith which stands this very day. A vision. A vision that led them to have this place we call Pisgah. This community of faith we call Pisgah Presbyterian. This stands as a testimony to the vision of people who came before us. And the continued vision of people throughout the course of time who began to rediscover what God wants this community of faith to be about from this place. But if you have no vision, then truly one becomes lost with all kinds of activities and all kinds of cares and concerns, and we lose our focus, our purpose, our reason to be. My question then for Pisgah, what is your vision for the future? Now there's this wonderful banner that stands right across the face of the entry into my office, which says, and it says it on your bulletin, it says, "Worship God, study the scriptures, practice the teachings of Jesus as Lord and Savior." Worship God, study scriptures, and practice the teachings of Jesus. That seems simple enough. That seems clear enough, doesn't it? You know, for the third one, practicing the teachings of Jesus seems to imply that one needs to know what the teachings of Jesus are. Can't follow them if I don't know what they are. And so then I probably need to study them, which leads to the second one, which is studying scriptures together. Because in studying scriptures together, we do discover what God may be saying to us as individuals and as a community of faith. And the first one that undergirds it is a sense of worshiping God, the door, the one who calls us to be the people of God in a particular way. Now, what's fascinating about that is, when I go up to my humble observation, is that there are 248 members in this congregation, and we see about 75 on any given Sunday, which represents less than one-third of the membership. When I spend the hour before I come over here, the part where we study scripture, there are between Greenwood class and the Sunday morning class 20 people out of 248. That's less than 10%. I'm having a hard time understanding the commitment and vision the congregation has for itself to worship God and to study scriptures. Are you having a similar conundrum? It appears that if worship is central to us, then everybody's going to be here as often as humanly possible. If you were, there's not enough space here for all of you. Wouldn't that be a delightful problem? You'd have to put up chairs and overflow, or you'd have to set another worship hour to fit everybody else in. But everybody'd have a chance to worship. This place is open a lot of hours during the week. We could fill it with two or three services if you want to. Doesn't matter. Same sermon's going to happen on each of them. Same hymns are going to be sung. But more people have an opportunity to give God praise and worship. So it is a challenge in my thinking that if worshiping God is the number one thing we're to be about, then, gosh, not everybody's about it. Then do they not share the vision? When I look at 20 students over the course of any given week in learning, I am concerned because I'm wondering where everyone else is. They obviously, I must assume, are having study classes at their own homes. Mm-hmm. Where they're studying scripture by themselves and with friends from the church. That's good news. I'd love you to tell me about those because then that'll change my understanding of how many really are involved in studying the scripture. But the point of studying scriptures is to understand Jesus' practices, what he taught, so we can be about them. Correct? They're beautifully put together. They all fit together. The problem is, there's not quite as many of those who are taking ownership and embracing those three simple things. People without a vision shall perish. Mainline denominations have lost membership over the last several decades with regularity. This church I read is not that much different than anybody else. That certainly has happened to you as well. Not only participation, but also activity, mission. If the vision is for us to be faithful, then how do we reclaim that vision? How do we redefine it, reorganize it, restate it, to live it? I'm going to make a huge risk here, but that's the value of being in trouble. You know? I'm not going to be here forever. And so I can say some things to you, and you cannot like them, and don't worry, I'll eventually leave. And you're going to go ahead and do whatever you're going to want to do anyway, right? So what's lost with me to try? So here's a vision. I sat in a couple meetings. One was a trustees meeting, one was a property meeting. And in the course of conversation was brought up the topic of what do we do with the church manse? You know that white building that you see in the distance? You know, I heard all kinds of explanations about it, and I laughed after all their explanation of the manse. Their final question was, do you think a pastor would want to live into it? I said, the way you just described? I would want my worst enemy to live in it. If the foundation's giving way, things are cracking, things are beginning to separate, things are almost beginning to fold in on itself. And so, Session recently decided to form a steering committee whose responsibility is to decide what to do with it. Why? Because property didn't want to deal with it anymore. They want a concerted effort. I think that's a worthwhile notion. Now, the trick is, when they look at it, what are they going to suggest we do with it? There are three pretty basic things you can do with it. One is, you can leave it as it is. Eventually, it will fall in on itself. And then eventually, I guess if you don't look at the ugly thing, you're going to raise it and clear it. Second option is you can choose to just raise it and level it, clear the land, and improve the view of the horse country behind it. Three, you can raise raise it, clear land, and put something else in its place for another purpose. Which should the church choose? If you have a vision for the future, then it becomes very clear what it is you can use that for. Because right now it's not going to be used as a place of residence for a pastor. It's not fit for habitation. All right? So then you need to think of another way to make use of that space. Now here's one of the biggest problems. I love this phrase when people say, because I posed the question, I said, gee, it seems obvious to me that you already made one decision by all your descriptions of this man, which is, you're probably best just raise it, because it's not going to stand eventually by itself anyway. The comment I heard was, but you know, people have fond memories of the man. They have an endearment to that building. It was such a beautiful building at one time. It was in such full use in one measure. And if we did anything like that, we would offend people. Really? You know what I find amazing about that phrase is, we have real difficulty in making changes and doing innovative, creative, important things in the life of the church because we're afraid to offend somebody. But we have no problem offending Christ by doing nothing with the building. Just letting it stand there and rot over time. That's honoring God with what God has given you. But you're worried about how you offend each other. But you're not worried about how you're going to offend Christ. But now making use of this gorgeous property which you reside on, which has all kinds of possibilities. The early possibilities was that they decided to create an academy building for education. It's one of the first schools of education on the west of the Alleghenies, and it's amazing because it was a grammar school and a bit of a public seminary. Matter of fact, my office actually was the chapel. Look at the windows. Very distinctive, it must have been a chapel. It was a place people worshipped before this building was built. Back in 1894, 10 years after this church was brought together as a community of faith and established, it went ahead and built that building. Isn't that delightful? It is a fantastic building. It's got all kinds of possible uses. Unfortunately, as one who spends a lot of hours in that building, it is really lonely during 6 days in the week. There's almost no use of it except for myself and for Lynn. There are incredible rooms and spaces, kitchen, meeting rooms, fellowship space, but nothing goes on 6 days a week in that building. I can bear witness. It just doesn't happen. Well, that's almost as offensive as the fact that you got a building that's falling apart and you're not doing anything with it. What's the vision of this congregation for this property in its use? It was a vision that gave birth to this church. It's a vision that gave birth to that academy building. It was a vision that put birth to this worship space, the manse, the use of the property. Have we lost sight of the vision? Or is God wanting us to consider new things to do with it? If it's no longer used for old purposes, then what new purpose could we make use of that, this land and the property and its building? I had heard someone had told me a few weeks ago that one of the visions that people had for that manse was to tear it down, level it, and build a new building and make a retreat center out of it. One that people in the community, worshiping community and beyond, could make use of. Can you think of a more delightful setting than to have people choose to come here to spend some time in God's wonderful creation? The pastoral setting that this property provides, that you can nurture yourself in the busyness of the city and all your activity and come for a time, just a prayer retreat, a study retreat. Maybe some business wants to have time away from their business to think and ponder their vision for the future. And this would be a wonderful place for them to spend some time. Oh, it could be used for serving meals. It could be a place for residents, for people visiting through. There's all kinds of ways to make use of it. But I thought it was fascinating that somebody dared to dream another kind of use for that space. One that I think would honor Christ and God very, very much. People without a vision shall perish. And what I fear for you is you're kind of stuck in a place where you're treading water a little bit. And you want to do something, but you're not sure what it is. You know God wants you to be about some new things, but you can't quite yet identify it. But then what's an invitation there is for us to walk down that path and see if we can ponder those very questions and discover what it is that God wants this church to be about. Here's the thing I bet it's being called to be about and what it's not to be called about. The church sitting here is understood as a missionary outpost in the kingdom of God. You are not here for you. You never were to be here for you. You're always to be here for God and God's use. Yes, you can be nurtured here. Yes, you can worship here. Yes, you can comfort one another here. But that's not the point of you being here. So the point of the church right now is to survive, to maintain, then I need to use the words that business use, which is, there is no business in America that if its goal is to maintain itself, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to grow or die. You can't maintain. It's impossible for business to maintain itself where it is when the world constantly changes around it. It's got to vision and re-envision itself over and over and over again. And look for the life that may be led by what they have a glimpse of. The vision is that we're a missionary outpost for the Church of Jesus Christ to spread God's word and to be about God's teachings of justice and mercy and love and care and compassion and fellowship. It's to be mission-oriented. It's to be an outpost, a jumping-off point for what we do. We can use the facilities for some mission work, but we also understand that the work we go into is where we spend most of our time in our lives, which is outside of this property. That's where the mission field is. But you can bring the mission field a little bit here because there's uses you can do with this building and facilities that can do that. But you have to have a sense of what God may be calling you to do new now. You're at a point in your life where it's time to dream again. Dream big. But to dream is to risk. And the risk is to have faith and trust in a God who loves us, in Jesus Christ. And what do we mean to trust God? To dare think about what's possible. The scripture was just about those things, wasn't it? Abram was comfortable in the land he was living in. He was called to leave the land of Haran and travel with all his family to a land promised him, although he didn't have a GPS to find it. But he trusted God, and God led him to the land that they now reside in. He also promised them descendants as far as could be seen, to be a father of many nations. And at this point, Abram was 99, his wife was 90, and they still had not had their first child in order to have descendants. And the promise given to them was in jeopardy. And when God came to them and said, you're going to bear a child, what did Abraham do? He laughed. How ridiculous. What an impossible notion at this age. For either one of us, my wife, barren, and me, 99, to have children, it's not going to happen. Matter of fact, it was through a concubine that Abraham had Ishmael. Ishmael happens to be the lead person in the Muslim faith. But God wanted there to be a descendant of Abraham. And so eventually, Isaac was born. You know, the business of God is no laughing matter. It is a serious business. And Abraham was serious in his choosing to trust God and keep his trust in God. And God continued to show and reveal fulfillment of promise. And people who formed this church stepped out in faith and took a rest. And the church has been here for 233 years. And it can continue to be. But what it needs to do as it rises up the bell curve of growth and begins to decline is it needs to dream again. Dream again. To experience new growth in vitality. And when it gets a bit of decline, it needs to dream again. I think you're in a dreaming phase. It says in prophecy that old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. What's the dream? And what's the vision that God wants you to discover next? One of the congregational tasks during the interim period is to discover or rediscover your sense of identity and mission. And I'm going to invite this leadership and you into some potential processes to do that. And I hope you'll be open to participate, because what we require is for all 248 of you to be involved in the conversation. Not some group off to the side and decide for you. They're going to help work with me to give you an opportunity to look at and discover what God wants you to be into in the future. And I think we need to trust what God can do with that. Because guess what? The impossible is always possible with God. And we have testimony of Scripture all through time that reminds us that it has always been true. And it is still true. So I hope you understand that what I'm saying to you is a matter we need to address and not a laughing matter. This is serious and important. One, I think God invites you to consider in the days and months ahead. invite you to join me in the affirmation of faith that you find in the bulletin, which comes in the brief statement of faith to confirmand the studying and discernment. Let us affirm our faith together.
We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human and fully divine.